3. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and his himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Would you join me in saying thank you to our students for leading us today on the fifth Sunday of every month? We aim to have a youth Sunday, and we are very blessed with a gifted and godly group of young people. So thank you for leading us today, and thank you to Terry for very bravely sharing her story and bringing us into Ephesians 5. 22 through 24, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I want to start us back in verse 18, reminding us of last week. We looked at the results of a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-filled heart, a Spirit-filled church. And so let's be reminded of that this command in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, comes after and is completely dependent on, it's actually verbally, explicitly dependent on verse 21. The verb submit actually doesn't appear in verse 22. It only appears in verse 21, where it says submitting to one another, and then it says wives to your husbands. So the verb is very much implied, but it's actually not explicitly there, except in verse 21. So this whole section is very related and flows immediately out of the section we did last week that started, remember, with a warning, with a caution to beware of deception and distraction. The days are evil. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning, understanding what God's will is, and that we live in dark and deceptive times. There was a command in verse 18. And if you look at the command there, you can see, there we go. I want to get to this one. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, is the central command. And we saw that the meaning of that is to surrender everything that we are to the Lord. That's what that means, to be controlled and guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit in every part of our lives. And it transforms our speech. We address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It transforms our hearts so that we overflow with worship. It transforms our attitudes so that we give thanks always and for everything. It transforms our relationships, that we are enabled by the Spirit to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, it's striking to me that this is a passage that, you know, it just fell into the schedule at this season of our life and our journey as we're wrestling with decisions about how to reopen, how to be patient and understanding with each other. There is literally an international debate around the use of face masks and whether they work and how they work and how helpful they are. And so this is one of the things, as a church, we are seeking to apply Ephesians 5:21 and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so I ask you, I appeal to you, to all of us, Let's listen to God's word, be filled with the Spirit, so our confidence is entirely in him, and let's submit our own desires and preferences and understanding to the Lord and to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you are one who feels very strongly that everyone should wear masks, then I ask you to submit to the general understanding here. If you're one who really doesn't want to wear a mask and doesn't feel it's necessary, again, we're called mutually to submit to one another, and this is a very simple step that we can take. And so the Anderson family brought our masks today, and we are seeking to wear those. The application now brings us into what is called a household code. So today we're going to see the instruction for wives. Husbands, come back next week for the instructions to you. Then we'll have 2 weeks on parenting and 2 weeks applied to the workplace. So this is really the main reason I thought it would be helpful for us to get into Ephesians in the second half, was for this very practical, very specific teaching on marriage, parenting, work, and then you'll see it concludes with an exhortation to prayer. Notice what Paul does. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, he immediately applies it to marriage. Wives, to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, treat your slaves with dignity and respect. You see what Paul's doing? He is applying the gospel to every area of life. This has been our whole message from Ephesians 4:1, and the first of the five therefore lives. The gospel applies to every one of us in every stage and season of life. We are going to now seek to apply it in our marriages. Let me say a brief word to those in our church family who are single, whether you've been single your whole life or find yourself single again for whatever reason. This passage is still relevant as it relates. We saw in verse 32, Paul says this mystery actually relates to Christ and the church. So as we submit within marriage, it's a picture of how all of us are called to submit to Christ. Next week, as we see what husbands are called to, it's a picture of what Christ has done for us in laying down his life for us. So on the one hand, this passage applies to all of us because we are all a part of the bride of Christ and we look to his soon return. Let me also say that singles just in general are not lesser. They are of equal value within the church. Often people can feel like they're not a full member of the church family if they're not married, if they don't have kids in the home, and that is absolutely not true. I'd encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul sets himself up as an example of the blessing and the opportunity that comes with singleness, where you have extra opportunity and extra time to focus on ministry and the kingdom. And so the biblical picture of singleness is not that it's a less than position, or it's an unfortunate position. It is in some ways an enviable position. And so let me also encourage those of you who are single right now to use this, and those who are young and not yet married, to use this as a time to pray for those who are married. We will see that being married is a high and challenging calling. And so again, let's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and use this as an opportunity to pray for one another. Now notice again, the command here is to be filled. The Bible does not command Christians to fill ourselves. We cannot fill ourselves, but we can place ourselves before God so that he can fill us. That should be a great encouragement. You cannot fix your marriage. If you're here today and there's issues in your marriage, and I promise you there are, be encouraged. You cannot fix them, but you can place yourself before God, allow him to fill you, and through his Spirit working through you, God can bring healing and progress and encouragement to your marriage. So be filled, surrender. Here's again the reminder from last week. Surrender all that you are to the Lord Jesus. And again, this applies to all of us in whatever stage of life we find ourselves. We are called and commissioned to be filled, to surrender, to give everything to the Lord and invite the Spirit to transform and overflow into every part of our lives, our speech, our hearts, our attitudes, and our relationships. Now, husbands, again, let me exhort you, don't you dare take detailed notes today and then skip next Sunday, okay? Pay attention and use this as an opportunity to pray. And I love this story. A man came into the pastor's office and he said, "Pastor, I have a problem. I need you to help me." "Okay, what's the problem?" They sit down together and the man says to the pastor, "Pastor, my wife won't submit to me." And the pastor says, "Oh, well, why do you think that she should?" And he had his Bible marked to Ephesians 5 and he said, "Look, it's right here in the Bible. It says wives." And the pastor stopped him. He said, "Hold on, read that again. What was that first word you said?" And he said, "Wives, no, just that first word, wives." The pastor said, "Oh, I see the problem here. You're reading something that was written to someone else. You're trying to read someone else's mail. Let's go to verse 25 where it says, husbands." "Okay, this is written to you. Let's read this and let's talk about this. Husbands, love your wives." So again, men, let's use this as an opportunity to pray for our wives. This is a sacred moment for us as a church where we are listening in on a private conversation between God and the Christian wives in our midst today. So let's treat it as a holy moment and remember to pray. What we'll see in this passage is the what, why, and how of submission. What is submission in marriage? Why does God call Christian wives to submit? And how are they able to do it? First, let's look at the what. What is submission? Sorry, I had some extra things. What is submission? First of all, it's very clear. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit. The command here is not hard to discern. It's a very clear and explicit command. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Notice then the qualifier of that is as to the Lord. How are we as Christians to submit to the Lord? What is your relationship to Jesus as Lord? It is a total submission, right? It's not a qualified submission. It's not a partial submission. We submit to Jesus as the overall ultimate Lord of every part of our lives. This is Christian discipleship, is learning not to withhold certain areas, but to give everything we are. That's again, Ephesians 5:18. It's about surrendering everything we are to the Lord. Now, this is absolutely not a return to some ancient subjugation of women. This is not Paul or God putting women back in a place of subordinate value as in ancient times. The New Testament is actually a profoundly empowering book. The ministry of Jesus and the whole teaching of the New Testament is very uplifting to women, but it's also clarifying about the role that women have and that Christian wives have in the home. This is also not an exhortation to remain in a position of abuse. We'll see that in a little while. This is wives are called, or husbands are called to protect and provide. And so, so a Christian wife, if you find yourself in a position of being abused or being mistreated, then that's a time to appeal to other authorities. But this is addressing the general situation of a typical Christian marriage. And in that, the command is clear. To submit is to place yourself under an authority. And this is God's design from the very, very beginning. Remember, God created Adam. He gave Adam clear instructions. He gave Adam an assignment. He gave Adam the clear law of what not to eat in the garden. Then he created Eve as a helper for Adam. It was Adam's job to remind Eve and to teach her and to lead her. It was Adam's job to serve as this protective authority over her. Of course, we know Adam failed. It was Eve's job. Now, he had given her the instruction, and so she also failed. But Adam was designed. This was God's original design from creation. He built authority and responsibility into the family from the very beginning. Authority is not a result of the fall. It's a part of God's original creation. And we see layers of authority are all over our society, and they're built into it by God. Government is, you can think of it as an umbrella of authority. Don't you give thanks for the authority in the United States of America? Don't you give thanks for our military that protects us and guards our borders? Don't you give thanks for our local law enforcement who enforce the rules around us? Aren't you thankful for that protective authority? And the way authority works is when you submit to it, it protects you. When you rebel against it, the authority comes down on you. When you drive 15 or 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, you may find that the authority comes against you and there is a price to pay. But when you follow the rules of the road, you see how that authority protects you and guards you. The same thing is true within marriage. God has designed the husband to be a protective umbrella of authority over the wife. And wives, you think about this. If you were walking, I don't know why you'd be doing this, but if you were walking in the city alone at night, wouldn't you want your husband beside you? And if he was beside you, wouldn't you think you were a little crazy if you like tried to give him the slip and ran off down a dark alley alone, right? But that's what you're doing when you move yourself outside of any protective authority. The church is an umbrella of authority. Think of this. Church membership is a formal placing of yourself under the protective leadership and authority of a governing board. We have an elder board of which I am a part, and we give leadership and direction, and a part of our job is to protect and shepherd the flock. By joining as a member, you are saying, I am officially a part of this flock called Oakwood Community Church. I'm placing myself under the protective influence and care of the leadership here. And you see how if a young person gets involved in an unhealthy relationship, how the elders are going to engage in that. If a marriage goes into crisis, the elders are going to try to engage in that. If someone gets caught in a sin, the elders, because it's part of the protective authority that is built into the church. And this is built into society at every level. And of course, God is the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate umbrella of protection. He's provided us Jesus Christ as that ironclad protection from God's own wrath. And we can place ourselves, this is the moment of salvation, right? We can place ourselves under the authority of Jesus, and he will shelter us from our own sin and from God's coming wrath, or people can choose to leave the protective covering of Jesus and his blood, just like in the Passover. And so you see, this is the situation as God has designed it, is that wives are called to submit to the authority of their husbands. Look at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." Now, think about your head. What is your head's job in your body? Your head, right? Your brain gives instruction and guidance to every other part of your body. What do you call it if your brain tells your hand to pick up your phone and it doesn't? What do you call that? You would call that paralysis, right? Right? Your brain is sending a signal saying, or you would call that maturity maybe, right? To not actually pick up your phone. But yeah, you would call that paralysis, right? What if your brain tells your heart to beat and your heart says no? What would you call that? Death, right? That would be death. Yeah. Now, anytime that your head sends an instruction that your body does not obey, we would consider that a serious health problem, right? We have folks in our church where the heart actually has a bad rhythm and there's something that goofy, and we address that, right? We look for help to correct that problem because the head is supposed to give direction and the body is supposed to listen, right? This is the analogy that Paul gives us, that God gives us, that as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit. Notice the phrase there. So wives should submit in everything, right? Submit in everything to their husbands. Now, does this mean that Christian wives should submit to their husbands in matters of finances because men tend to be better with money, right? Should that women, that wives, you should submit to your husbands when it comes to issues related to the car, right? Because he probably knows the car a little bit better than you. You should submit when it comes to outdoor issues in the yard, okay? Right? But then in other matters, family relationships, then that's kind of up in the air, right? Is that what it says? Submit in those matters where he has particular strength. Is that what it says? Submit, how about this? Submit when he happens to be right once in a while. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says submit. Let's take this as the word of God saying is speaking to us, right? Submit in, say it with me, everything. Now, some words in scripture you can kind of wrestle with. I wonder what the meaning of that word is. Do you know what everything means in the Greek? Everything. Here's the calling. And again, it's in the same way that you submit to Christ. Are there parts of your life that you refuse to submit to Christ? What do you call that? If there's a part of your life that you're withholding from him, right? We would call that rebellion, right? We would call that idolatry. We would say that needs a thing called repentance, right? To confess that and move towards change and towards forgiveness. If you only submit to your husband when you agree with him, then it's not called submission, it's called agreement, right? The whole definition of submission is that you're submitting even in those times when you don't necessarily agree. Here's the definition that I'm submitting to you today about what submission is. Submission is placing yourself under your husband's authority with unconditional respect, responding to his direction, and supporting his decisions. Again, think about what it is for you in your relationship with Jesus. When you first bowed the knee to Jesus, you placed yourself under his authority, right? You called on him to save you by committing to him as Lord, right? There's no separating Savior and Lord. You commit to Jesus as your Lord, and in that moment, he saves you. You place yourself under his authority. You say, Jesus, forgive my sins, become the Lord of my life. And in that moment, you are committing to respect and honor and worship him and serve him, right? And what that means is you're going to respond to his direction. When Jesus tells you something, you say, yes, Lord, right? Remember when Peter, God gave Peter that vision and Peter's like, no, Lord, no, I can't do that. I can't eat those kind of animals, right? It should be totally discontinuous, totally disjunctive. When your Lord tells you something, you don't say no. The attitude is you respond to his directions and you support his decisions, even when they don't make sense right away. Now, again, I'm not saying, Christian wife, that you should be utterly silent and not contribute to decision-making, okay? This is an essential part of Christian marriage. It's called communication, mutual understanding, making sure that you work through decisions and come to a harmonious mutual understanding on them, okay? And I agree to an extent with the big fat Greek wedding, right? The husband is the head, the woman is the neck. Okay, there's a little bit of truth to that, but let's not get carried away to where we lose the biblical principle altogether. That husbands, we are called to lead. We are called to make decisions, and wives should live in the, did you hear what Terry said? There's a freedom, there's a peace, there's a blessing that comes from being under authority, especially when it's loving, sacrificial, wise, and intentional Christian leadership under that authority. Look at verse 33. Here's the summary that Paul gives of Christian marriage. He says, let each of you love his wife as you love yourself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Submission is placing yourself under your husband's authority with unconditional respect. Now, everybody knows in our society, in our culture, everybody wants unconditional love, right? Young people, you would never sign up for a relationship and say, I want to be in a relationship with someone who loves me conditionally. I want that. I want someone who says, I will love you if you get only good grades, if you make the certain amount of money, if you look a certain way and remain a certain dress size, then I will love you, right? Nobody wants conditional love. We all want love that is unconditional, no matter what. Whatever happens, for better or for worse, we're in this together. The idea of respect in our culture is an earned thing. Respect in its nature in our culture is conditional. I'll respect that government official when he earns it, when he proves himself. I'll respect my boss at work to the extent that he leads well, and I agree with his leadership. Now, we should all have a respect for the position, right? When it comes to our president, we respect the position, but we watch the character of the person to decide how much we're going to respect the person, right? Now, the command here is for respect no matter what. And I learned this really helpfully from Emerson Eggerichs in the material Love and Respect. And some of you may have seen that. If you've not seen that, I really encourage you to look into that on Right Now Media. It's available, the full conference, and you can look at that. Let me show you the picture here. Here's what they introduced, something called the crazy cycle. When a woman feels unloved, she tends to react in ways that don't communicate a lot of respect. Think about this, ladies. If something happens and your husband does something insensitive, says something insensitive, just kind of hurts you in a way, your immediate reaction is not going to be like, oh, I'm so respectful and positive towards this man, right? The natural response to feeling hurt is to be critical, right? And so when a wife feels unloved, she tends to react in ways that are critical, that can come off judgmental and disrespectful. Now, when a man feels disrespected, when he feels criticized, he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to go kind of quiet and cold and defensive, or he might charge up and get angry and loud and resistant. But men who feel disrespected tend not to be the most affectionate and loving. And it creates this thing they call the crazy cycle, where her feeling unloved, her reacting with disrespect, he feeling disrespected, reacts in less loving ways, and so the cycle continues. What they call Christians to in marriage, and I love this little punchline in their thing, they say, okay, if you're in a cycle like this, who should break out of that cycle? The answer is whoever is more mature. You feel that? Whoever is more mature is called to break the cycle. Absorb the disrespect and respond with love. Absorb the lack of love and respond with respect. You see, here's what they call the rewarded cycle. That he responds, regardless of her respect, he responds with love. Regardless of his love, she responds with respect. They introduce this phrase and this idea of unconditional respect. And let me challenge you, especially those, I know there are some in our church family who have a difficult marriage right now. And let me challenge you. You've heard maybe of the thing called the love dare from the movie Fireproof, a 30-day challenge to men. And we'll lay that out there for men next week. But this is what I would call the respect dare. Try this not just for 30 minutes, but for 30 days. I challenge you, and God commands you, but I challenge you for 30 days, Christian wife, to first of all, do no harm, okay? First of all, do no harm. Commit today to do nothing and say nothing disrespectful for 30 days. And I know, this is an impossible assignment. This is not something that anyone could do apart from the Holy Spirit. You'll have to come back, okay, Holy Spirit, help me with this. But here's the first commitment. Do nothing critical. Say nothing judgmental. Don't let anything that would come across as disrespectful for 30 days. Then, every day, find something to affirm. It might be a small thing at first, but find something to appreciate, something to acknowledge. What Agaric saw, and this is the way he said it, was, wife, think about this. Just as love, affection, words, gifts, time, service, just as that is oxygen to your soul, it places a deposit in your love tank and fills you up. Just as love is oxygen to you, respect is oxygen to your husband. And if your husband has been starved, not just from you, but maybe from his whole world, if he's been starved for respect and admiration for a long time, you wouldn't expect him to, after a day or two, immediately come in and overflow with love and affection and gifts and all these things, right? It's like if you found a guy out in the desert who was starving, you wouldn't bring him into your house and expect in a day that he's gonna be, you know, cleaning the house everywhere and mowing the lawn and doing all these things, right? You'd expect to feed him for a while, build up his strength before you'd expect him to do all these things. Like when men are starved of respect, it's like depriving them of oxygen. And so that's the 30-day respect dare. And instead of trying to motivate your husband through criticism and nagging and bringing things up over and over again, for 30 days, remove disrespect from your vocabulary and commit every day to find one thing. And here, I wanted to illustrate this a little bit. The alternative and what is very natural to do in a relationship is to become critical. And over time, to kind of find those little things that you just wish would be different. Let's say you want your husband to help out around the house more, just a chronic thing, right? You have two choices. You can either affirm the little things that he does do, or you can kind of attack the things that he doesn't do. And here's what happens. You've been wondering what this was for the whole time. Here's what happens. When you come at your husband with a criticism, think of how he's going to respond, right? If you come on the attack, and you come after him like this, anyone's natural response, I wish I had the red one working, but it wouldn't pop out. If you come in with the attack, anyone's natural response is to defend themselves, right? And so the critical approach, the nagging approach, that's what I'm encouraging you, is to put that away and instead replace it with the affirmation approach, with appreciation, with acknowledgement. And, you know, this we got this from fantasy football last year. This was the one year that did auto draft, you know, and we did absolutely nothing, just changed nothing, and we won. But you may not be ready for the big trophy right away. You may have to start with some little ones, you know, some little acknowledgements and stuff. But try that. This is the respect dare. For 30 days, commit to nothing critical, nothing disrespectful, and to every day find something that you can appreciate. Appreciate his hard work. Appreciate how he brings the funding in to provide for the family. Appreciate the things that he does for you, the little things that he does. Put your sword away and try a trophy instead. Give him that oxygen. And in time, this is what love and respect. And again, if you need more of this, then go on and watch the Love and Respect Conference together. I've seen that help many, many couples and improve their communication. Look back again in verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands, responding to his directions, supporting his decisions. It's the model of Christ and the church. In the same way you respond to Jesus, look to respond to your husband. Now, of course, there are limits on this. You know, if you're in a relationship with someone who's trying to get you to do things that would be in violation, direct violation of scripture, or if you're in a dangerous situation where you're actually being abused, then please talk to us. Please meet with your group leader and contact us. We would love to help you and walk with you through that season and look for ways to find help and help you get out of that situation in a good and a godly way. There are limits on this. But for the typical Christian marriage, it's about engaging with your husband with unconditional respect, and you'll see that respect, that admiration, that affirmation will be oxygen to his soul, and he will, at the end, eventually, it will win him over. Hold on to that promise of 1 Peter 3, the power of a gentle and quiet spirit. Often we think that the most powerful thing we have is our words to say things, but there's a power in a gentle and quiet spirit that the promise of 1 Peter 3 is to win over even a husband who does not believe in Jesus. There's a promise there. Hold on to that truth. That's the what of submission. Placing yourself under the authority of your husband with unconditional respect, responding to his direction, supporting his decisions. That's the what. Here's the why. Because God appointed him for you. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You submit to your husband not because he deserves it, not because he's earned it today from good behavior. You submit to him out of reverence for Christ. It's not even about your husband. You submit to him because you love the Lord, because you fear the Lord. It's out of reverence for Christ. How you relate to Jesus should be how you relate to your husband. Look at the husband's calling. It's a little preview of what Jason's going to open up for us next week. What is the Christian husband's responsibility? To love the wife as Christ loved and laid down his life for the church, gave himself up for, that he might sanctify her, to present the church to himself holy and without blemish. This is the husband's calling, to lovingly lead his wife to become more and more holy and devoted to the Lord. This is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to you. The Holy Spirit is purifying all of us so that, look at the outcome there, that he might present the church to himself holy and without blemish. That is the promise of our eternal future. When Jesus comes back, what will happen next is called the wedding celebration of the Lamb. The bride of Christ, all believers throughout history, will rise to meet the Lord, and he will lead us to the greatest banquet celebration ever in history, and it will begin an eternal celebration. And we as the bride of Christ in that moment will be holy and without blemish. And right now in this life, God is preparing us for that moment. Christian wife, did you prepare for your wedding day? Were there some elaborate steps that you took to prepare for that celebration so that you would be as attractive as possible for your husband so that the day could be the greatest celebration possible? That is the picture for all of us as we prepare for the return of Christ. And this is the work that God's doing in his church right now, is he is purifying us so that we will be holy and without blemish on that day. And marriage is a part of that purification process. Wife, hear this. Your husband is God's custom designed sandpaper for you. He is a custom chisel to chip off your rough edges, just as you are for him. I like the book Gary Thomas wrote called Sacred Marriage. He asked this question: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Many a marriage, including Christian marriages, have blown apart because one or both parties believes your job is to make me happy. If you're not making me happy, then I'm out. What if God designed marriage, and Ephesians 5 says that he did, to make us holy as a part of our purification process, as a part of our sanctification? What is it in marriage that gets chipped off, right? It's our pride, right? Insisting that we're right. It's our selfishness, always focusing on our own needs and desires. That's what marriage chips away and sands down. Dremel tool, right? God is making us increasingly holy. He is sanctifying us through all of life, but particularly through marriage, to present us holy and without blemish in his sight. Now, that's the why. Now, here's the how, bringing us back to where we started. Be filled with the Spirit. The only way to have a healthy and God-honoring marriage is if you first obey this command to be filled. Give all that you are to the Lord. Allow the Spirit to fill you. Place yourself before the Lord so that he can fill you with his love, with his power, with his peace, with his joy, and then you will have resources to overflow in your marriage. It'll change how you talk. It'll change your heart. It'll give you an attitude of gratitude in all things. It'll enable you to submit your own desires. What is commanded in chapter 5 is promised in chapter 3. This is our verse of the month. We're going to come back to this for the next few weeks. This is Paul's prayer for the whole church in Ephesus, that being rooted and established in love, we would have power, together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge and so be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In order to be filled, we have to so experience, personally experience the love of Jesus that he fills us and overflows through us. If we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, anything is possible. Even the most challenged marriage can be saved. One of my favorite marriage stories came from a season we were in Charlotte, and there was a couple all called Bob and Lisa who, a couple years before we met them, had gone through a very difficult time in their marriage to the point that they separated. She kicked him out. Sometimes I've seen that's been a necessary step. She kicked him out, but she did it under the authority of their local elder board, and they were Presbyterians, so that meant something a little more than often in churches. And she did the separation as a supervised separation by the elder board. And they went through a set period of time, I think it was 3 months, and at the end of that time, the elders said, it's time. You need to let him back in the house. And she said, looking back on it, she said, without that direct order from her elder board, she wouldn't have done it. She wouldn't have submitted to that. But because their separation was a guided, supervised separation, when they said the time came, she let him back in the house. And it was a while before she let him back in the bedroom. But that was another directive that eventually came. And it was a while after that before she let him back in the bed. You know, there's different steps in the way. But I love that story because it was a picture of submission. It was very difficult. They both took responsibility eventually for the problems in their relationship. And it was a process of restoration that was guided by an elder board. And in the middle of that separation, they attended the Live Love and Respect Conference. And they said that more than anything, finally they understood, here's why our conflict keeps spinning and boiling over, because we're just missing each other. I'm feeling unloved, you're feeling disrespected, and we're just spinning on that cycle. And so they put a stop to the crazy cycle. They gradually started kind of with that love dare, respect dare thing, started to just put positive deposits in each other. And over time, with supervision and oversight from the elder board, they took gradual steps of restoration. And by the time we met them, it was 2 years after the fact, and they were joyfully back together, celebrating their marriage and taking steps. It wasn't totally perfect. You know, there's always these steps we have to take to keep growing and refining. But they were a couple that we did ministry with for the season that we were there in Charlotte. And I've always looked back on that. I've seen so many marriages, even within the church, just blow apart. And the missing piece is submission. The missing piece is submission. Both, either one. I've seen men run away and leave the church. I've seen women run away and leave the church. But if we will submit, you see how this ties back? It's submission first to Jesus. Jesus' representatives here on church are called elders within a local church. You submit to them, and through that, it's possible to bring restoration to even the most conflicted marriage. Let's hold on to that, and then let's remember to pray for those who are married around us. The worship team will come up and let's sing our song of commitment. Whatever stage or season of life situation you're in, our commitment is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son to pay the price for our sin, to provide a protective covering for all of us, that we might be safe under the shelter of your blood, Lord Jesus. And we hide there. We take refuge under your authority, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you've placed authority structures in our church, in our country, in our city, and in our home. We thank you for those structures of authority. We pray that you would help us to have a posture of submitting to those authorities, placing ourselves under them with freedom, with peace, with joy. And we pray for all who are married in our church family, may we represent you well as husbands who lead, as husbands who love, who lay down our lives for our wives, as wives who submit, who joyfully support, who respond with unconditional respect. Empower especially the wives in our church, Lord, for this unique and challenging calling. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are purifying us. We are your bride, and you are preparing us for that day when we will stand before you holy and without blemish. And we know that is entirely your work. We could never do it, but help us to cooperate, to place ourselves before you, that you might fill us with your Spirit to the measure of all of your fullness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And with us.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.